I call your attention to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I was thinking about the passage that Chad chose for us to read this morning. And I don't know if you ever have crazy thoughts like this, but sometimes I have weird thoughts. And we were somewhere in chapter 14 in the 21, 22, 23, I forget the exact verse, but I remember it talked about that they went through on dry ground and water was on the right, water was on the left. And all I'm thinking is, I bet you there were some little boys. As they walked, they stuck their hand in the water as they're going through the water. I can just imagine that happening. And one of them, their mother says, "Hey, knock that off. We don't want that water coming back in here." And so, anyway, I don't know. I have crazy thoughts like that from time to time. And I guess maybe I'm just different. I know I have psychological problems from time to time. And some of you agree with that. So, but anyway, the sermon title today is America, Kiss the Sun. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N, the sun. I believe that our nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. I believe from the pilgrims to the founding, the Bible was important. I believe that that during the time of our Civil War, both sides, they claimed the Bible. You have people in the North and they talk about the Bible, and you have people in the South like Stonewall Jackson talking about the Bible. The Bible was a part of that Civil War. I was telling GW yesterday, by the way, those guys that came to the men's fellowship, great, great fellowship yesterday. We had, I think, between 40 and 45 people that came. It was a good, good time. There was no hog left. All we threw away was the carcass, or as my wife would say, the caucus. I always told her, I said, "Baby, a caucus is what happens in politics." She goes, "Well, I just get the words mixed up." And so anyway, all we threw away was the carcass. And it was a good time of fellowship. Brother James brought a great devotion about being a mentor. GW and I were talking, and I told him, I said, discussion came up about cast iron. I think Travis was a part of that as well. And we were talking about cooking with cast iron. And I was telling GW, I said, I bought an old cookbook years ago about cast iron cooking. And one of the quotes that was in there, it was from a diary of someone that had been a pioneer going to the West. You know, the old go west young man thing. And in that diary, this was what was written. The most important things that we had on our wagon was an old cast iron Dutch oven and a King James Bible. And I thought, that's a pretty good quote right there. I wrote that down several years ago, and I have used that off and on. But when people were settling the West, they had a Bible with them. Our civil rights movements, the Bible was often talked. When trouble has come in America, most often people want to go back to that foundation of the Word of God. There's a Jewish man. His name is Dr. Meir, and I think I'm pronouncing this right. It is Slovenchek. Go to the next slide if that's the one. Let's see if, that's it. This was a quote that came from a book that he wrote, and he was talking about how that America, it was founded really with like the Jewish Bible. And he said in this book, Proclaiming Liberty Throughout the Land, he said, turning to the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, for inspiration, solidarity, comfort, and purpose, as the men of the First Continental Congress did, is a common theme in America's history. You think about that. When people are in a pinch, well, let's go back to the Bible. And we have had that throughout our history, but can I tell you that we could be losing that? We could be losing it. Now, I think it's kind of interesting that a Jewish man would write that. Do you know at the founding of America, there when the Declaration was signed, do you know that there were less than 1,000 Jews in the whole nation? But yet, our founding document goes to the Old Testament more than any other ancient document. It's like 34% of the quotations that our founding fathers used came from the Old Testament. The majority of those came from the book of Deuteronomy. And so you have this man. Now, what are some of the things that are foundational? For the next several weeks until we get up to like July 5, I'm going to be preaching about the need for America to become a Christian nation again. I don't make any bones about that. I think that we were founded on Christian principles. Now, we are not, quote unquote, only a Christian nation. We believe in what is called freedom of religion. You can go as far back as you want to, and Baptist people have always believed that that people ought to have their own conscience and that they ought to be able to worship God according to the dictates of their heart. And if they worship wrong, though, they will be judged by that same God. We always have believed that. But make no mistake, every single one of those original 13 colonies, every one of them talked about Jesus Christ in their own state constitutions. And so what about our belief that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights? Saw a lady the other day. This is a news lady. She said, "Do you really believe?" She was asking this man and said, "Do you really believe that rights come from God and not the government?" And all I'm thinking is, where's that woman been my whole life? I'm thinking from the time that I got to elementary school, I understood that our rights were inalienable, that they came from God Almighty. They didn't come from Washington, D.C. You know, the government is not there to give you rights. The government's there to protect your rights. It's supposed to protect you and what you have been given by God Almighty. And so where does all men are created equal? Where does that come from? Why did that make it into our documents? Because of Genesis 1:27. It says that men were created in the image of God. That's where that belief came from. There are several other things. I mean, what about the separation of government power? In our nation, we have three co-equal branches of government. We have the legislative, we have the executive, and we have the, executive, legislative, judicial. All right. Sometimes I work slow. And so we have those three branches of government. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, you have the various branches in ancient Israel. Our founders would look and they would see that and they would say, this is what we need to do. What about the leaders are supposed to benefit the people and not themselves? How can you spend $25 million to get elected to a job that pays you $200,000 a year? How do you go into an office having $50,000 net worth and 5 years later you've got $50 million net worth? You know why people go into politics? On that national scale, it's the money. You have people that go in and they are poor as Job's turkey, as the old saying goes, and when they come out, they're loaded. Presidents do it. We've had presidents that have gone in, 100,000 net worth, come out 100 million net worth. And you got some that go in and they already got billions in net worth, and they're going to come out and they're going to go, I've lost money, but they're still making billions. And so you've got people that are supposed to be watching for things that are right and just, good for the people instead of themselves. Where does that come from? It comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. Well, what about private property? Do you know that in other countries, people don't, they might have their name on a deed, but they don't get to control what they do with that. You say, well, we don't either. Well, more than others. Where does that come from? Micah chapter 4, verse number 4. This is what it says, and I love this verse because George Washington used this verse in a lot of his letters to people. He would talk about every man being able to sit under his own fig tree and basically not be harassed. It says this, every man will sit under his own fig tree and none shall make them afraid, saith the Lord. Doesn't it feel good to own a house and if you can't even pay the electricity, they can't run you out of it? You can sit there in the dark, but bless God, if you pay your taxes and insurance, it's yours. Now, one time I Googled, is there any place in America that does not have property taxes? And at the time, I couldn't find a single one. I hear people talking about it nowadays, but I just know this. I know that I like private property. I like to know that if I've got a tool, if I've got a car, if I've got a truck, and if I want to, I can set that truck on fire. As long as I'm not hurting anybody else, it ain't nobody's business but mine. Now, I can't try to get insurance out of it. But if you own it, you own it. At my house, we plant a little garden. I like the idea that nobody can come along and say, you can't grow them green beans. And I'll say, mind your own business. I like private property. I'd like to have more property. They're not making any more of it. And so we have all of those little things there. We'll talk more about that as the next few weeks unroll. But there'll be Judeo-Christian things. This country, the lexicon that we have, it's got a lot of Bible in it. You think about Israel. Now, one of the things that we often end up having happen is we have people that want to co-opt the language that God gives to Israel and use it for us. We talk about, we believe that, you know, Israel was a covenant nation and God's given us a covenant. And I'm thinking, well, we got the New Testament, which is the new covenant, but he didn't give one of our forefathers the same promise that he gave to Abraham. But there's no doubt that this country has been more blessed than any other nation in the history of the world. Saw a t-shirt the other day. It says, it's amazing that a country that is hated by so many people, but nobody wants to leave. I've seen people that they have left this country. This is the worst country ever. Only to be on some type of video 3 months later and they're crying to get back. Why? Because they can't find a job. The laws are different than ours. They don't have the opportunity to make a living. And they thought that we were so awful. This is the only country where you have to try to keep the border secure to keep people out, not people to get out. This isn't Eastern Europe. This is not East Germany after World War II. Or as Omar would say, World War XI. Some of you that keep up with that know what I'm talking about. But things are changing. We are no longer a God-centered, Bible-centered group of people. We don't think about King James Bibles and Dutch ovens the way that people did 150 years ago. Now, we've got a lot of things that are exciting, a lot of things that are scary. I'll be honest with you, I'm not really smart enough to really know if AI is good or bad. I lean toward bad. I was using AI last night. You say, well, what were you doing? I was trying to figure out how come I couldn't get the internet to work. And so I'm talking to an AI. I don't know which one. But I was talking to one of them. I'm just about that close to Kim and Tammy's mom. She was talking on her phone, and somebody said to her, well, who are you talking to? She said, well, I'm talking to that woman on the phone, that Siri lady. And they said, well, we have Alexa. And she said, you mean there's another woman I can talk to? Well, sometimes that's the way I am about that technology. And so I'm trying to figure out what's going on with an internet at our house after a transformer popped or something yesterday morning. I still haven't got it figured out. But I know this. I know that it is changing so fast that I can't comprehend it. But it's a little scary whenever you give a computer that is able to kind of manufacture thinking, the ability for war. What about the way that wars are changing? You think about the way that we have always fought war. The reason that we won World War II was because of our industrial ability. We could produce ships and tanks and jeeps faster than the Germans could sink them or destroy them. They could not destroy them fast enough because we were producing them so much. But a boat that would cost maybe $100 billion now, do you know that that can be destroyed by a drone that costs $500? What about not just the big drones that are being manufactured in places like China? What about the little baby drones that are the size of a housefly? What about those drones that could fly into the lungs of human soldiers, explode their lungs, and they die? What about that type of AI? And so this is a scary time in which we live. We have people that have no moorings to morality. We have people that literally think that it's okay if we lost everybody but in the country, but say 5 million people, and they would be there to start civilization over again. It's amazing to me that they're always able to be included in that group, and the rest of us are, you know, ones that are expendable. But there are people that literally believe that. There are people that believe that we are going to have a population explosion and we're going to wipe out the earth as we know it. I just can't buy that kind of stuff. You know a guy that got rich off of that? Al Gore. Hey, what did he say back in the early 2000s? We weren't going to make it to 2015. We're not going to make it to 2020. President Obama said, the oceans are going to rise and California is going to be gone and Hawaii is going to be gone. And what do? Next thing you know, he's buying whole property in Hawaii. They make these outlandish claims and all of a sudden, you know, peons like me think, is that accurate? Is that true? And so these are scary times, but we have corruption everywhere. Why? Because it's man-centered instead of God-centered. There is no coram Deo. They don't have the idea that they are actually living before an almighty God that they're going to give an account to. But there's an explosion of education, and it's usually in a bad way. I saw a dear lady the other day, and she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. She said, my son is supposed to graduate and they're not going to let him graduate. He's 18 years old, and he's got to start the ninth grade over again. Well, what's he been doing the last 4 years? Playing video games. And all I'm thinking is, where's the mama at? Where's the daddy at that's been watching the kid do his homework? I mean, you got kids that are going to college, graduating with college degrees. They can't read them. But yet they are given these degrees, and it's like they've done something. No, they've just wasted a bunch of money that they borrowed. Education is not anything like it used to be. As I've been preparing for these messages for the next several weeks, do you know that the primer that was used in the first and second grade in the public schools of America, do you know that that was the Bible? You know how the ABCs were taught? They were taught with Bible verses. A is for Adam. God created Adam. God created Eve. And you go through all of those early things. Do you know that when a kid got after or got out of the second grade? Now this is going to blow you away, because it blew me away. Between the first and the second grade, a child in America, at the beginning, they were supposed to know by heart. By heart. They were to memorize the entire Gospel of John. 21 chapters. Second grade. That's stout. That is stout. There was one kid that they wrote about. Not only had he done the entire Gospel of John, but he had also done the entire 119th Psalm. You read through, you can get lost reading the 119th Psalm. But this little guy memorized it after he did the Gospel of John. I looked at an eighth grade test that they gave to eighth graders in the 1930s or 40s. I couldn't hardly pass the thing. We are so educated that we have become morons. We don't know much about American history except bad. Thomas Jefferson, bad. George Washington, bad. Benjamin Franklin, bad. Why? Because they were colonizers. White colonizers. Can I tell you that what they gave us has produced the greatest standard of living in the history of the world? And yet, we turn our backs on that. Well, that's enough of an introduction. Let's go to our first point. Number one, I want you to see, well, let me give you this. I came across this. How many of you know when you were in elementary or junior high, how many of you remember limericks? Anybody remember a limerick? What happened to your education? Okay. All right. Some of you are finally starting to, okay, I got arthritis. All right. God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at the present, the other side's winning. I thought that was pretty good. And so, look at the first thing I want you to see. I want you to see chaos. Now, the nations are speaking. These are the things that they're saying, all right? So, it begins with this question, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Romans 1 talks about the people's foolish hearts were darkened. Their imagination became vain. It became empty. It became useless. And it says that the kings of the earth set themselves. In other words, they're in a fighting position. They've set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. And who are they taking the counsel against? Who are they setting themselves against? Against the Lord and against his anointed. They're saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't need to be bound by some mystical being, some Santa Claus up in the sky. We don't need to be bound by the opiate of the masses. We don't need to be bound by that old religion stuff. We are modern. I mean, we're all about the science. You want to see how bad science is? Just go back 6 years. When they're saying 1 week, follow the science, wear a mask. 3 weeks later, follow the science, don't wear a mask. Anybody remember those days? I remember coming to this pulpit on Sunday mornings. There would be people in the sound booth, and my family would sit here, and I would preach a message just like I'm preaching today, and hardly anybody was here. There was less than 10 people here on any given Sunday. Why? Because we were scared to get around one another. We had people that they were gloved up, they were masked up, they had shields on. That's if they came. And the truth of the matter is, we really have never gained the attendance back that we had before that hit. But what was it? Follow the science. The only problem is the science changed all the time. I mentioned George Washington a moment ago. You know, he probably died from so much blood loss because he got sick. And at the time, you know what the science was? Bleed them. Now what do? We give them blood. But at the time, bleed them out. Got to get that infection gone. And he pretty much got killed by being bled. Now he was tough. In the Friday Blast this past Friday, I wrote a little bit about him and how that in the French and Indian War, he was not the man yet. He was just one of the officers. He had two horses that were shot out from under him. And when he got back that night, he took his coat off and there were 4 bullet holes in the coat, but yet he had none in his body. He was tough. I mean, he went through dysentery and he went through malaria. He went through several other things. But ultimately, the science killed him. He bled out. And so we see that these people are standing against the Lord. They're standing against his anointed. We don't want God telling us anything. They worship the creature more than the Creator. So we see the chaos that's there. Who would have thought that in the United States of America, a communist could ever be elected to the largest city economically in America? You talk about somebody that'll lie into a camera. This new guy in New York. We have balanced our budget. How did he do that? Well, he got $8 million from the state. And then the other money that came due, they kicked that down the can for about 15 years, so he won't be around then. And so they don't have to pay that now, so it's not a part of the budget. So they kicked that down the road. Somebody else down the road will have to deal with it. And we are balanced. No, you're lying. You got the people that voted him in New York City, and now the other people in New York State, in upstate New York, that are probably as conservative as we are, they're having to help pay for it. It's not that only one. What about Seattle, Washington? Got a 40-something-year-old woman that's the mayor. never had a job in her life. Her parents are still paying her bills. She's in her 40s. But yet she's telling that city how they need to live. And somebody said, you know, with the taxes that you're proposing, these wealthy people are going to leave. Bye. And now they're leaving and she's going, uh-oh. And yet here in America, we have people that are making decisions like that. Texas, rough and tough, cowboy Texas. I mean, you know, when you think of Texas, you think of, you know, cowboys, conservative. Right now in Plano, Texas, they've got a battle going on because the Muslims are trying to take over Plano and turn it into a Sharia state. Texas. You think that could never happen in Georgia? Are you crazy? It could absolutely happen in this state. That's why it's important that you go and vote for good people. I encourage good people to get involved in politics. Why is that? Because if the good people don't do it, the bad ones will. Those are the ones that go in and they're going to come out with 90 million if they come out. And so there's chaos everywhere. Let me give you a second thing that we see. Look at verse number 4. We see a calm. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Can I tell you, God is not anxious at all. God's seen them come, God's seen them go, because he's the one that set them up and took them down. He doesn't squirm when the Congress says something. He doesn't squirm when the president says something. It says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. They're going to be as confused as a two-headed woodpecker in a rock quarry, as the preacher used to say. Do you doubt that? Oh, I don't doubt that at all. I mean, you've got some people that have been for something their whole life, and now Donald Trump's for it, now they're against it. And Trump's been for something his whole life, now all of a sudden somebody says, well, if we do this, it'll help us there. All right, forget that. Let's go there. That's why I worry about Taiwan. 70% of all of the computer chips come out of Taiwan. I say we build them in Colorado. I say we build them in Mississippi. I like being independent economically. And so, God's not worried about them. But they better worry about him, because when he speaks unto them in his wrath. And he will vex them in his sore displeasure, his great displeasure. Can I tell you, I want to be on the side of God instead of against God. I want that for me personally. I want it for this church. I want it for you as a Christian. I want it for our nation. I want us to be on God's side. Why? Because it's a dangerous place when you're not. When you think about God and how calm he is, the same God that's on the throne today was the same God that put Nebuchadnezzar out in the field, crawling around on all fours, eating grass like he was a madman. The same God that's on the throne today is the same God that took Cyrus and said, hey, let them Jews go home. And Cyrus said, let the Jews go home. God works how he chooses to work. What about back up to old Pharaoh? Way back in the book of Exodus, God said to Moses, Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses goes, God, I can't speak. I've got a speech impediment. He said, send Aaron. He speaks better than I do. And he said, no, Moses, I want you to go. And Moses, he speaks more and more. I can't go. And so finally God says to him, said, I'm going to show you that I'm going to be with you. He says, take that staff you got in your hand, throw it on the ground. And he throws it down and it becomes a serpent. And God said, now Moses, pick it up. And you have to read this in the Hebrew. It says, Lord, you no, I can't speak very well, but now I can't hear either. He didn't want to pick that snake up. But you know what? He did. And God used him. And he said, Pharaoh, God said, let his people go. What's God's name? Tell him I am. Well, it's I am. Pharaoh's like, no, not doing it. And one of the things that you'll notice when you read through those 10 plagues, of course, every one of those plagues had to do with one of the gods of Egypt. But what I want you to understand is this. You notice the phraseology that's there in Exodus. And as you're going through Exodus, it'll say, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. But when you get down to about number 5, somewhere around 5, 6 in there, maybe even 4, right in the middle, you'll notice that there's a change in phraseology. There's a flip. It doesn't say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God does what he wants to when he wants to. He's a sovereign God. He doesn't do things because we command him to do. Now, there's some nitwit preachers that get out there and they say, now, you got to command God to do this. Years ago, I was called to DeKalb General Hospital. There was a dear preacher, not preacher, but a dear preacher's brother that was there. And I knew him personally. He did some work here at the church. I went. He was laying there in the bed. His wife was a little bitty woman. And if I called her name, some of our older people might even remember them. But I won't do that. And I walked in and I said, I just wanted to come by and pray with, and I called his name. And his wife said, that's great. Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to tell God to heal him. And I said, well, I'm gonna pray for God's will. She said, no. You pray for God to heal him. And I said, well, let's pray. I bowed my head and I said, dear Lord, you know that so-and-so's sick. And Lord, if it would be your will, would you raise him up? And she said, stop. And she grabbed me by the arm and she said, that's not what I told you to pray. I want you to command God to raise him up. And I looked at her and I said, I will not command God to do a thing. God does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it, through whom he wants to do it. And I said, I will not command God to do anything. And I finished my prayer, read a little scripture, and I left. But there are people that actually preach to God's people that if you'll just name it, you can claim it. And you can tell God to do something, and if you just pray it right, and you got the right kind of faith, it'll happen. Let me tell you something. You better understand that it's God and his purposes and his will and not yours and mine. And so, God is very, very calm. Now, it's a hard time to be calm. I heard one lady, she asked her husband one time, she said, do you think we ought to watch the 6 o'clock news and get indigestion? Or do you think we ought to wait and watch the 11 o'clock news and get insomnia? That's pretty accurate. On our regular news, of course, Debbie and I don't have regular news anymore. We don't have regular TV. We just watch apps. But we used to have regular television. But it got to the point back when we had it that I wouldn't even watch the news after 6 o'clock at night because I like being able to sleep. And so there's a calmness that God has. But there's also a confirmation. And this is the Son that's speaking. I want you to look with me beginning verse 7. Well, we read verse 6. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, the me there is the Son. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. I don't know if you realize this, but that phrase from Psalm 2, it's used in the New Testament at least three times. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father today. But one day, he will be seated on the earthly throne that is in Jerusalem. And there's not a single thing that any nation's leader on this earth can do about it. Not a one. I don't care how powerful you are. You can be the president of China with all of their military. You could be the president of the United States with all of our military. You could be the president of India, which is coming on as like the biggest nation on the planet. You could have everything that all of these great, great countries have and their leaders and how that they say do this and people do it. But Jesus is going to be on the throne, and when he speaks, every one of them will listen. And if they don't, they'll dash in pieces. And so there is a confirmation here. But there's also a conclusion. Look with me at verse 10. David is speaking. Now, I want to throw this out. Now, my class knows this because I gave them a little inside baseball this morning. I want you to look at the beginning of your psalm in your Bible. Does it say who wrote that psalm? Katie, you looking at yours? Does it say who wrote Psalm 2? It doesn't, does it? Okay. So there are some people and they say that's an orphan psalm. Nobody knows. But do you know that one of the things that is beautiful about the New Testament is that it answers the mysteries of the Old Testament? You have prophecies that were given in the Old and they are revealed in the New. How many times does the Apostle Paul say something like this? Behold, I show you a mystery. He is showing them something that people up until that point have not seen. Until Peter says what he says in Acts chapter 4, I don't know anybody that really knows who wrote this psalm, but Peter revealed that in Acts chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, and David is the one that wrote this psalm. So the Old Testament is basically illuminated by the New. And so you've got this conclusion, and now David is speaking. Not some unknown author, not some guy that wrote an orphan psalm that didn't want anybody to know who it was. No, this is David. And he says, now you be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. I like it when people that are running for office talk about their faith in God. That's a good thing. If somebody tells me that they do not have any belief or any faith in God, my first thought is, what is your moral underpinning? What can you base that on? Well, I just have morals. Where did it come from? Why do you know your morals are right? How do we know that Hitler's morals were not right? If there is not a standard, something that is objective, not subjective, but objective, if you don't have an objective standard, how do you know what is right? Well, if we believe the Bible, that is our standard of faith and practice. That is our objective truth. And so you've got people and they go, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't accept the Bible. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, where does your truth come from? Where does your morality come from? Well, everybody has their own. So then everybody's is equal in value? So Hitler killing 6 million Jews and probably at least that many disabled and mentally retarded and Poles and Czechs. He killed probably at least 10 million. What about Stalin when he starved about 30 million Ukrainians? What about Mao Zedong when he killed with his great purges in China, killed about 50 million? He's the greatest mass murderer of all time. He even outdid Genghis Khan. Are you telling me that their morality is just as valid as the Bible's? What kind of lunacy is that? And so you've got David, and he is saying, now you kings, you judges, now you be wise. And how are you wise? Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. God's not even going to have to unleash his full torrent of power. He'll not have to unleash the creative power that he used to speak everything into existence. No. It'll be just a little bit. But then he says this, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. If you want to be a blessed man, if you want to be a blessed woman, just trust the Lord. I can lay on my pillow at night. I can close my eyes, not be anxious, thinking that I may not make it till morning. I can walk around and think, as long as the Lord is protecting me, I'm good. I'm not worried about really anything that I can think of at the moment. I wonder about some individuals. What are they going through? I pray for them, what they're going through. But as far as worrying and fretting over something and can't get the victory over it, I don't know of anything that I've got going. Why? Because I believe that God's in control. I believe that God can take care of every little problem that Tommy Foskey's got. And he can take care of every problem that the Corinth Baptist Church runs across. He can take care of everything that the United States needs. We're over $30 trillion in debt. That won't be paid off in your lifetime, by the way. It probably will never be paid off. It'll just keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And one of these days, somebody will try to foreclose on it, and there'll be some kind of big war, and probably the American dollar will be changed, and it'll be something else. But I don't worry about those kind of things as far as a Christian, because I know where my citizenship's at. My citizenship is in heaven. Now, do I think that God can help this country out? Yeah, I do. And the same way that the pilgrims had their Bible and the colonists had their Bible and the people during the Civil War time, they would read their Bible. And the people during the Civil Rights movements would read their Bible. And the times of those great revivals during the Billy Sundays and the Moody's and those types of guys, they would have their Bibles. Can I tell you that is something that we ought to still want to do today? Something that we're about to do as a church. The staff knows about it. Some of you know about it. All of you don't know about it, but you're about to, because I'm going to tell you right now. We are getting ready to give away Bibles on special Saturdays. This was something that a missionary did, then a sister church did, and it was so successful. And all I got to thinking whenever I heard about this is, you know what? It's the Word of God that's got the power. The Word of God, It is able to divide soul and spirit. I mean, it's quick, it's powerful. Throughout the Bible, it's just, you read the Bible and it's just different. So what we're going to do is, we've already got some Bibles ordered. We're going to order them cases at a time. And we've ordered three cases, which is about 120 Bibles. And on one particular Saturday, coming up soon, we're going to put signs at the road, and we're going to have some young people, and they're going to be holding banners, you know, kind of like this. Free Bible Saturday. And people are going to drive through. You say, why do you think they would do that? Because people don't have Bibles like we do. The heathen don't buy Bibles. Now, I got a bunch. You probably got quite a few. But there are people in this community within 2 minutes of this church, they don't even own a Bible. They've never looked in a Bible. And if they will want it, we're going to give them a Bible. I know of churches that put Bibles in their pews. And they tell guests, if you don't have a Bible, take one of those. Take it home with you. And so, do we need to get back to the Bible? Yeah, why? Because it gives us a verbiage. It gives us a lexicon to talk about. We can talk about things that are biblical. I told a lady one time, she said, you have a blessed day. I said, you're a believer, aren't you? She said, how do you know that? I said, your speech betrays you. I said, godless people don't use the word blessed. The man that I quoted earlier, he said this, Slovacek, the biblical lexicon has taught Americans to speak and think about chosenness. Why do you have people say America's been chosen by God? Because that's Bible language. Just like Israel was chosen by God, it sure seems like that God had his hand special on this country. Now, we are not the chosen people as the Jews are. But you can't mistake the fact that God has blessed this place more than any other. I would even go so far as to say, we have things in this country that Israel doesn't even have. The blessings of God have been greater on us than any other nation, probably including Israel. So chosenness, Exodus, covenant, those are Bible-type words, and those are words that we use in the English language for American. And so, a lot of that's changed. Can we change the world? No, but maybe we can change our community. We're going to give those Bibles out. Why? Because when there's been a revival, it's always when people have gone back to the Bible. Heard something this week. It happened a week ago. Jacksonville, Florida. There was a church, and they began to basically go soul winning at the beach. I've known of other people do that. We used to have a man come preach for us about once a year named Ron Riley. Ron Riley is a great, great old evangelist. I don't know that he's really preaching a whole lot anymore. His wife had gotten where her health was not great, but he hadn't been with us probably in about 3 or 4 years now, maybe five. But he would go every year during spring break down to Florida, and they would win hundreds and hundreds of young people to Christ. Last week, there was a church in Jacksonville. This made the First Coast News. There were 14,000 people that were on the beach that were there praising God, saying amen, clapping their hands, singing songs. And there were 2,552 young people that had said that they had gotten saved, and they had pastors from that church, and they were standing out in the water, and they baptized 2,552 young people in the Atlantic Ocean at Jacksonville Beach. Can I tell you that blessed my heart when I heard that? Now you say, you think that's real? I don't know. I know that on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 got saved, it wasn't but a couple of days later and 5,000 got saved. I know this. I know that if they have the same salvation that I got, their lives will be different. I question sometimes the salvation where people go, yeah, man, I got saved. I'm doing great. Hey, let's go get drunk. I question that kind of salvation. As the great Jack Hudson used to say, when I got saved, I got such a jerk that I've been out of step with the world ever since. That was me. I pray to God that that's the case. 2,552 young people got baptized. That's wonderful. I pray that makes a difference in Jacksonville, Florida. I pray that things will happen like that in the Loganville area. And it'll branch out to Snellville, and it'll branch out to Grayson, branch out to the other side of Loganville, into Monroe, down into Conyers, down into Covington, all of those. I pray that there will be a revival. But if it happens, it'll be because people have turned back to God, and that means that their underpinnings will come right here. That's where it'll come from. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. We either kiss Him in love or judgment falls. And if God took down His people in Judah and earlier in Israel, and God took down the Assyrians, and God took down the Babylonians, and God took down the Persians, and God took down the Greeks, and God took down the Romans, and all of those others that were not nearly as powerful as those, if God took them down, He could take us down. Don't think that we're special beyond everybody else. If we do right, I believe that the blessings of God will continue. But if we do not do right, I hold no hope for the long-term future of America.